Amen. If you would remain standing and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14. Following the reading of Scripture, we will sing the Gloria Patri. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear now God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Please be seated. With Michael's adoption this week, I decided to depart from Matthew. I thought about preaching on baptism, but I'm going to preach on the topic of adoption. So let's bow in prayer as we get ready to go into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege to be here in your presence. Thank you for your Word, and we pray for, thank you for the richness of it in all its truth. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bring the truth of that word home to our own hearts and lives today, that, Lord, we might have a renewed taste of you and of the blessings that we have in our relationship with you, and that you ultimately would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, Sinclair Ferguson was being asked some questions by students, and they asked him the question, How would you describe your relationship with God? Or perhaps even better, what is the greatest blessing or description that there is of the Christian life? Now, how would you answer that yourself as your minds are turning and thinking about that? What is the greatest description of the Christian life? And he thought, he's writing about this, he paused, thought for a moment, and thought, well, justified, redeemed, born again, a servant. Oh, yes, a son. And the greatest, one of the, perhaps the greatest, one of the greatest blessings and benefits of you and I as Christians is that we are adopted by God. What a tremendous blessing. It's a unique dimension that was brought in by Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel as a group was known as the Son of God. But we weren't taught to pray our Father until Christ came. And he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to pray our Father who art in heaven. The Jews never used that prior to Christ. And actually, they never used that reference to God for 10 centuries along the way. It's a unique dimension to the new covenant faith that we have, but it's a great privilege. F.F. Bruce calls it the most comprehensive concept that Paul used of man's restoration. John Murray calls it the apex of grace and privilege. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the highest expression of the love of God. It's the central element of the purpose of Christ's coming. In Galatians 4, we're told, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, that you and I might receive the full rights of sons. It was the main purpose of his coming. J.I. Packer, in his little book, his wonderful book, Knowing God, has this to say. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of God as Father. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And the Bible's full of reminders about that. In 1 John 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, not just shown us, but lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." John Cotton, one of the early preachers of our country in New England, he was expositing that particular passage, and he locked onto the word "behold," and he said, "This reproves men's squint looking." Do we squint our eyes to see God? Or do we open them wide and gaze at his beauty? What do? John Cotton says, quit squinting. Open your eyes. And to behold God's love in our adoption, I'm having us focus particularly on verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I have 4 points, all which have a key word that begins with the letter P. So maybe those will be memory hooks that you can put on there. But the first one is, your adoption was planned by God in verse 5. Now, I could use the word that's in the text, and that is predestination. But there are those who think predestination is kind of a cold, hard doctrine, kind of impersonal, unfeeling. And, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. But to avoid that misapprehension, we'll stick with planned. God planned your adoption. It didn't take him by surprise. It was not coerced. It was not an afterthought. But God determined to do that. You know, when a couple wants to adopt a child, a baby, they go through the steps. We're going to come back to that thought in a minute. But they're planning on adopting one. And then when they work their way through the process, all of a sudden a family group becomes available. And so instead of adopting one, they adopt 3. Well, they're surprised. It caught them out of the blue. God is not surprised. He planned your adoption before the foundation of the world. He marked it out ahead of time. And there are 3 phrases in God's plan that are very significant for how us to appreciate it. The first is, in love he predestined you. In love he planned. It's the last phrase of verse 4, but it really goes with the first phrase of verse 5. In love he predestined or planned you to be adopted as his child. God's planning, God's work, far from being impersonal and cold, it's bathed in the love of God. And we see that throughout. In the verse that even non-Christians know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That verse I quoted from 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love is this that God lavished on us? Also in 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Love planned your adoption. The second thing, second phrase that affects his plan, influences his plan, it's in accordance with his good pleasure and will. This wasn't the act of bare sovereignty. This wasn't the cold, calculated decision of a despotic God. This wasn't a number-crunching computer machine. This was the delight and good pleasure of God. And I really like the way the New Living Translation translates these two verses. Beginning at verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, you might quibble and say, well, that's not word-for-word translation, but it captures to me the heart of the whole point. Our adoption wasn't coerced. Our adoption wasn't coldly calculated. Our adoption was the delight. It brought God pleasure to adopt us. Sometimes we get it in our minds because God is holy and he is just. We sometimes get it in our minds that God's kind of distant and he's cold. Nothing could be further from the truth. He delighted. It gave him great pleasure to adopt you. And the foundation of it, the third phrase is, by his grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Our adoption is out of God's love. It gives him great pleasure to do it. And it's built on and it grows out of his free grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, you can't earn adoption. It's a gift. And it's a gift that can't be taken away. If you labor to work for something, you can lose what you work for to get. But if you're given this gift by a faithful Almighty God, it's a gift that can't be taken away. And you need to use this plan and this love and good pleasure and grace of God to fortify you when you're facing the accusations of the evil one. There's an animated movie when I think our kids were little. If some of you can remember back that far, it's called The Rescuers. It's a movie about a couple little mice. And in that movie, there's a woman, villain. To be honest, she's a hag. And this woman villain says to this kind of homely little girl, she says to her, who would want to adopt a homely girl like you? You know, it's a cartoon. And yet we resent that statement, don't we? We're incensed at what comes out of the mouth of this cartoon. And the evil one comes to you and he says to you, why would God want to adopt a wretched sinner like you? And we can't argue with the wretched sinner part. We know that's true. But our confidence and our hope isn't in his accusation, doesn't shaken by his accusation. Our confidence and our hope is in that God planned our adoption in love according to his great pleasure, according to his grace. He wanted to adopt you, and he did adopt you. And that fortifies you, hopefully, against all the accusations of the evil one, or even your own self accusations. The second point is your planned adoption brings privileges. There are privileges that come to you because of your adoption. The two that I want to focus on, the first is your legal relationship you have with God, and then your personal relationship you have with God. But in the very word itself, adoption communicates the idea that you are legally connected to Him. It defines a new relationship. Now, this week was the first time that I ever had the opportunity to be there with in an actual adoption in a courtroom. And it was a very powerful moment when the judge said to Michael, "You have a new relationship, a new family, and a new name that can't be taken away. You in Christ, in God, you have a new family, a new relationship, and a new name by your God. And it can't be taken away." And the Bible reflects this in John 1:12. Jesus says, or John's writing, "To as many as receive Him," Jesus, "to them He gives the right," that's authority, that's a legal term, "He gives the right to become the children of God." It's a legal right. And you have the privileges of sons. You have the full rights of sons. What are some of those privileges? One is an inheritance. You have an inheritance with the Lord forever. Can't be taken away. In fact, in this very passage in Ephesians 1, later on in what we read, the Holy Spirit is the down payment securing your inheritance. If the Holy Spirit could be killed or taken away, then your inheritance could be taken away. But He can't. He is God forever. Your possession, the Holy Spirit guarantees your inheritance until Christ comes again. You have a new name. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, Paul says, "I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." You have a new name. You have a secure relationship with the Lord, a secure legal relationship. It's very interesting in the ancient world. A natural son could be disinherited, but an adopted son could not. And so by using the terminology and the imagery of our adoption, it's referring to our secure connection and relationship to our God. So don't let Satan's accusations defeat you or dissuade you. You not only have God adopting you and you have that secure legal relationship, thinking still in terms of the legal terms, you have an attorney, an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2 says, "Dear children, I write to you that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father." The NIV translates, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." And that captures the point. We have a defender before the right hand of Almighty God. Why should we fear? Why should we be dissuaded? But the flip side, not only a legal relationship, it is a personal relationship. We have received, as Paul says, the spirit of sonship, which allows us to cry, "Abba, Father." Now, the word "Abba" is the most intimate, colloquial way that a child could address their father. It drips with the intimacy and the love in that relationship. And you have a spirit within you, if you're a Christian, that allows you to cry that to the Lord. And we're taught to pray "Our Father." Thomas Watson, in his wonderful little book on the Lord's Prayer, says, "To come more closely to the first words of the preface, 'Our Father,' princes on earth give themselves titles expressing their greatness as high and mighty. And God might have done so and expressed Himself thus, 'Our King of Glory,' or 'Our Judge.' But he gives himself another title, our Father. It's an expression of love and condescension. That he might encourage us to pray to him, he represents himself under the sweet notion of a father. The name Jehovah carries majesty in it. The name Father carries mercy in it. You have a secure legal relationship because you're adopted by God. You have a wonderfully intimate, personal, loving relationship because you've been adopted by God. And to see the marvel of God's plan and the privileges and the relationship that he's given to us, just compare it for a moment with the actual process of adoption. Brian and Gloria have gone through all this. When a couple wants to adopt a child, usually an infant, they find an orphanage or they find an agency that can put them in contact with the right thing, right places. And then they begin that tedious process of application and paperwork and home visits and more waiting and some waiting some more and some more home visits and some more paperwork and some more inspections until finally at long last, however it may be, usually they're given a healthy infant. Now there are those parents who are willing to adopt an older child, usually a little more responsibility, a little more difficulties encountered in that. There are even some parents who are willing to adopt a handicapped child, a disabled child, one that needs a lot of extra care. And they know they can have the love for that, and they're willing to take on that responsibility, and they're glad to do it. But there's one place that a parent would never go to look for a child, and that's the morgue. In fact, even to say it is absurd. Of course no parent would go to the morgue to look for a child. But that's exactly what God did. You and I are by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God chose you to be his child. There's a very gripping picture in Ezekiel 16 of Israel. She's a baby, side of the road, covered in blood, drowning in her own blood. And God comes to her, and what does he do? He takes that baby, and he cleans her off, and he clothes her, and he nourishes her until she becomes this beautiful young woman. You see, that's what God is all about with you and me. He takes us from our despair and gives us a home. This is what it means when you are adopted by God. So you can say with John, "Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God?" Well, let me hurry on to 3 and 4. 3 is the person who accomplished your adoption is Jesus Christ. Your adoption is the person who accomplishes that is Jesus. And this is, again, the contrast and not so much the irony, but the amazing thing about it is God offered his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for those who have rebelled against him. He offered his only begotten Son so that the children of wrath could be saved. He offered the Son who always did what pleased the Father so that those of us who always do what displeases the Father could be redeemed and could be saved. Amazing love. And the fourth is the purpose for your adoption, as verse 6 ends, to the praise of his glorious grace. Ultimately, the wonderful work of God in our lives redounds to the glory of his grace. That's the wonder of everything. How do we bring glory to God's grace? Well, our very conversion does. The wonder of grace in our own hearts and lives honors and glorifies God. Our obedience to Him glorifies Him. Later on in Ephesians, he'll say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live like your Father. Follow Him in the way you live your life. Live pleasing to Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your life before others is a great way to glorify your Father. Another way that that children bring glory and praise His glorious grace is simply by gratitude. Being grateful to the Lord. Just as it gives a human parent, you know, great pleasure and comfort and enjoyment when their child is thankful, trusting of them, so our God is glorified when we are grateful and when we trust Him. Your adoption is a tremendous gift. It's the greatest gift that you could be given, to be named a child of God. What is it that you would give in exchange for that gift? Is there anything? There's temptations facing every single one of us here. There are challenges in our life that all of us wrestle with. And sometimes in our despair, we'd almost be willing to give it up. And the encouragement, hopefully, of this text is for us to see what a treasure it is. To see what a security, what a hope, what a joy it is to be a child of God. May you revel in that amazing love and be encouraged and strengthened in your walk with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the richness of your truth. Thank you for the wonderful gift of our adoption into your family. May you help us to appreciate the wonder of that and the encouragement and the hope of that, we might treasure it all the days of our life. Be glorified, we pray, in and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.